And I'm excited about the possibility or the opportunity to teach this workshop or to lead. I'm not going to be doing all the teaching. We'll be all working together here on how to lead a small group Bible study. So I figure there are basically three different categories of people that might come to this. One of them is people who, or maybe a couple of categories. One of them is people who have never been in a Bible study and want to learn how to lead one, or anticipating the possibility of leading one. And a young man here indicated that he's going to be leading one next semester. The other type might be someone who's already in one and coming to see if their leader's doing it right. So, so hopefully we can discuss some things that can help make us all more effective in reaching out. What I'd like to do is, first of all, just share a little bit of testimony about my experience with small group Bible studies, why I'm excited about it. When I started into medical school back in 1973, my wife and I were Christians but had not really been growing and really didn't know just how to go about beginning to grow in the Christian life. We were attending a church that really was not of a lot of help to us in that area. So we were looking around for something. And during my second semester of medical school, I happened to notice a sign hung on the bulletin board at the student lounge talking about a small group Bible study, and it was going to be meeting at noon there in the medical school, and said to contact Chip McWilliams if you're interested. So I contacted Chip, got involved in a small group Bible study that met over the noon hour there, and that was in about 1974. And I've been involved in small group Bible studies off and on ever since then, not necessarily every month, but we've had some type of small group Bible study ever since. When I got involved, several things happened. First of all, it got me into the Word, reading the Bible. Chip helped me to learn some disciplines of the Christian life, such as having a quiet time, memorizing Scripture. Took me out witnessing, helped me to learn how to share the gospel. And then the other thing that I think it helped me is it helped me to learn how to do what he was doing. He passed on a lot of the skills that, he had learned. And I have found that this has been real helpful both to me, just to keep me sharp and keep me in the Word, and it's also been something that we've been able to use to minister to other people. I'd like to introduce Roger Zuniga. Roger is a friend of mine from El Reno, and he and his wife have been involved in some Bible studies, and they're also leading Bible studies. I'd like to let him give a little bit of testimony also.
Well, we came to El Reno in 1980, and I'd been raised, you know, basically in the church. My parents took me to Sunday school, and they'd go off to breakfast and all like that, and then come back for church. So I'd been in Sunday school and in church, you know, most of my life. But the problem that I had with that is I never did apply anything that I learned. And I learned a bunch of stuff. How, I don't know. I don't know if it was osmosis or what it was, because I didn't listen a lot of times. I was one of those kids that was there because they had to be there, not because they wanted to be there. But I guess the teachers that I had back in Sunday school were real good, because they put up with us and kept going with us. And so I learned a lot through there, but I didn't learn any of the application. And when we moved to El Reno, I'm a school teacher over there. And so one of the people that, got with us was, Ted's wife, Judy. She visited with my wife, and it wasn't too long we started to go to the church that they go to. And then it wasn't too much longer then that Ted, you know, asked me if I wanted to join him in a Bible study. It was a men's Bible study. And I said, well, you know, I'd be okay. No problem there. I didn't have any problems with that, because all it was is going and sitting and listening, and I could do that. I've been doing that all my life, and so I can handle that. And so we started going to Bible study. In fact, you know, it was on Thursdays, I think, and he said, we're going to have donuts there. And so that cinched it. I, I mean, donuts, I can handle it. And so Thursday mornings we went, had our donuts. We had, you know, 10, 15 men meeting around the table. And I don't know if they were all there for the donuts, but we had donuts, but we had a lot of Bible study too. And so I learned a lot from there. But still, I didn't really get into a lot of application. And it wasn't too much longer after that that Ted came up and said, you know, he came over to our house and said, Roger, said, I'd like to talk to you and Diane about, you know, becoming involved in a study that's going to take maybe a couple years to finish. And I thought, well, you know, that's kind of a long time, but I didn't know a whole lot about Bible studies. I figured maybe they're supposed to go 2 years. I didn't know. And so he introduced us to the 2-7 series, which is a series of about 6 books that literally took 2 years to complete. And, you know, it wasn't just Bible study. It was, you know, scripture memory, which I'd never gotten involved in. It was witnessing, which I'd never gotten involved in. Sharing your testimony, which I never got involved in. And then there's a part in there about application that I'd never gotten involved in. And so through the 2-7, that was really the biggest asset as far as Bible studies that I've been through, because it taught me how to ask the questions that Ted's always been asking that I never had the answers for. It taught me, you know, how to lead a small group study. In fact, it gave us the opportunity to lead a small group study. And through that, we also got to become involved in the lives of other people that were in that study. And so from that, we split and started doing a study of our own with some people that we came in contact with that Ted and Judy didn't have contact with. And I think that's a lot of how Bible studies are supposed to be. You know, you get in a Bible study and you work with a Bible study until you get to the point that, hey, here's some people over here that maybe my leader doesn't know and can't relate with, but I do know and I can relate with, and so they would feel more comfortable with me simply because they know me. And so we started having some Bible studies of our own. And it was, you know, really an enjoyable time to get to know some of these people. So far, they've been basically younger than us. Trying to help them see some of the mistakes that we went through, and hopefully they don't have to go through, but I'm sure they will. But anyway, we've really enjoyed small group studies, and we've made the commitment that we're either going to be in one learning, or we're going to be in one leading one. From now on, because through that you get your accountability, which, you know, we'll probably be going into a little bit today also. And without the accountability, it would be real easy for me to just kind of go my own way and get real lazy and lackadaisical and you know, slip by on my scripture memory and slip on my quiet times and a lot of other things. So the accountability was a real important part too. So that's basically
okay. As we're contemplating beginning a Bible study, or any group as far as that goes, any group that exists has some type of authority. You know, if it's a group of people at work, there's an ultimate authority, there's the hierarchy, the boss, and on down through there. So anybody has to have some type of authority. I think it's very important in starting a Bible study to decide, you know, what or who is our authority. Because this is what you look to help resolve disputes, to kind of decide which direction we're going to be going. Basically, there are four types or four sources of authority that you can have in a small group, such as a Bible study. One of them is that the authority can be our intellect. You know, whatever I can see or understand or touch or feel in terms of my physical senses, that's what I believe. If I can't see it, if I can't prove it, if I can't put it under a microscope and see it or come up with a mathematical equation that describes it, it doesn't exist. What that does is it means that my mind is God. The second type of authority can be our emotions. The authority is what I feel. The way I feel now is my authority and determines what I do. If I feel led to do one thing now, I may feel led to do something in the totally opposite direction tomorrow, but that's my authority for the time being. And as you can well imagine, this makes for a very unstable group. That's the type of person that Leroy is talking about the unstable man or the man that's tossed back and forth by the sea waves. No stability there. That means that our emotions are God. A third form of authority that maybe is a little more spiritual and initially sounds good is to make the church the authority. You know, whatever the church says, whatever the church is doing, whatever the church believes is what we're going to say, do, or believe. And as long as the church is very much tied into God's Word, that's not a bad way to go. But basically, the church is made up of people. People are sinful. You know, all of us, even our mature church leaders, you know, have a fallen nature that we can still, and they can still fall victim to. And so there's some fallacy in becoming making the church the final authority, because church is imperfect people. And, you know, we all know of incidents on the news of religious leaders, church leaders, you know, men who probably are genuine Christians who have gotten into serious trouble. And, you know, boy, the news media loves to really play that up. And look what's happening to the church. So making the church the final authority has some fallacies also. I think we have to be careful there. The fourth area that can be our final authority is the Bible, God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." The Scriptures are greater. The Scriptures, you know, are written by God. It's God's Word. God's mind is greater than my mind. There are a lot of things God understands that I'll never understand. God's Word does not change depending upon my emotions. You know, I may do something different one way or the other depending upon how I feel and make mistakes, but God's Word is the same. God's Word does not change. God's Word God used imperfect people to write God, to write His Word down in the Bible, but it was guided by the Holy Spirit. And so what is in the Bible is not subject to error. It's not, it's there. And so if we, I think it's important as we begin setting up a small group Bible study to, you know, have an understanding that, you know, the Bible is our final authority. If there's a disagreement, then, you know, we look to God's Word. Now, every question we may disagree on may not be specifically addressed by God's Word, but there are principles there that will help us to determine that. But I think that's something that's real important to have established in order to keep our Bible studies straight on and keep from getting off into a lot of problems. Philosophy or a second fact that we have to keep in mind as we're establishing a small group Bible study is the infinite worth of the individual. How do you establish the value of something?
What it costs, huh?
That's right. If you got a house you want to know what the value is, it's, you know, what's the cost to produce it? Builder builds a house, it's, you know, how much did the land cost, how much did the material cost, what did it cost him in labor, so forth. That's what he's got to sell the house for.
Sometimes they go by what you can get somebody to pay for, because a lot of these builders lose money.
That's right. You can lose money.
They pay a lot for it, but it's not worth that much to other people.
That's right. So in terms of looking at people, what does the soul cost? What did it cost God?
His son.
His son. How much do you suppose God's son is worth to him?
All that he has, huh?
All that he has. Infinite. We can't put a price tag on Jesus' life. Nor can we put a price tag on someone's soul. Christ died to give us a new life. So the worth of each individual that might be in our Bible study is infinite. It's worth what God's Son is worth. And I can't count that high. Psalm 49, 8 and 9 in the Living Bible says, "For a soul is far too precious to be ransomed by mere earthly wealth. There's not enough of it in all the earth to buy eternal life for just one soul to keep it out of hell." So the value of a small group Bible study is not related to the number of people that are in it, but to the impact of lives on God. And so sometimes, and I have to admit, sometimes I approach it with this deal, well, having a Bible study, there's just one guy showing up, man, let's cancel it and, wait till we get a bigger group. It may be sometimes God may lead to do that or to work with that one person individually, but that's not the, if you got one person to work with them. Take who God gives you and go with them. God has a job for each Christian to do, and a small group Bible study can help to prepare that Christian for their job, or help to, if a person's not a Christian yet, can lead them to a saving knowledge of the Lord, so that they can then take their place in the body of Christ and do what God's got for them to do. A Bible study can help them to find and develop their spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says it is the same and only Holy Spirit who gives all these gifts and powers, deciding which each of us should receive. Okay, the third major philosophy in terms of beginning a Bible study is realizing the necessity of the new birth. We're dead spiritually because of sin in our lives, and we become alive spiritually only by a new birth. We have to experience this new birth in order to have fellowship with God. So a Bible study has to focus on one of two things: either bringing the person to salvation, an evangelistic Bible study, or helping to build that person up in Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." So it's talking about the fact that, we can't do anything else we do unless that person has received Christ. All the Bible knowledge, church history, Hebrew knowledge, all that, the history of the Hebrews and all that is not worth anything until we're building it on the foundation of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Ephesians 4:13 talks about then working with Christians. And it's talked about until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So a small group Bible study can be used then to help each one of us to begin growing and measuring up to where God wants us to be. Of course, that's a lifelong process. You don't go through a Bible study, you don't go through the 2-7 series and you're a, quote, mature Christian and, coast along from there on. We look at people like Leroy Imes and John Crawford and Jim White and say, man, I'll never get to where they are. They've got it made. Well, they don't have it made. They're continually in God's Word, and they'll be the first one to tell you that. And so that is a continual growth process. Okay, thirdly, our second point, let's talk about organizing the Bible study. First of all, we need to decide who's going to be in it. Are we targeting some people who are not Christians? Is it going to be a group of guys on our dorm floor that we've just kind of gone and visited with and said, would you like to be in a Bible study and just kind of look over the claims of Jesus Christ in your life? That's basically going to be an evangelistic Bible study. Most likely the people coming to that don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Or is it going to be some new Christians who are beginning to grow spiritually? Or is it going to be some people who have some spiritual growth and who are needing to learn more and to be involved, like Roger said, in some accountability? We all need that. There's never a point in time where we don't need accountability. So we need to decide who is it that we're going to be meeting with, and then begin gearing our Bible study toward that type of person. Need to set, obviously, do some things like setting a date and a time and a place. Be real specific. But, you know, where we're going to meet, when we're going to meet, how long it's going to be. And also, especially for people starting out, you know, have a limit. We're going to have a 3-week Bible study. Would you commit yourself to 3 weeks? At the end of 3 weeks, it's over. If you didn't like it, you can go, and you know, you have no more obligation. You can feel like you finished what you set out to do, and you don't have to feel like you were a quitter. At the end of 3 weeks, if you want some more, then something else will come up. You know, we'll start another one. So I think especially initially with people first starting out, it's important to have a cutoff time. It's real important also when we're going to have Bible study from 8 to 9 o'clock at night, you know, when 9 o'clock comes, cut it off. And so that people can go. They may have another appointment they've got to make at 9:15 or something, and they've got to go. And if we just keep going on and on and on, you know, that tells them we're not respecting their schedule. Now, it may be that somebody may have a burning question they want to talk with you about, and after you shut off the Bible study and anybody that needs to leave is free to go, then you can sit and visit and answer any further questions. I think it's certainly important to be available to the people in the Bible study to discuss or answer any questions they may have. And by definition, a small group Bible study needs to be small. I think in my experience, the ideal group for a small group Bible study is anywhere from 4 to 6 or 7. As you begin getting bigger than that, it's difficult for people to relate to one another, for everybody to kind of get have an opportunity to discuss. Some people tend to feel intimidated. And what we have found is that times that we started Bible studies and had 15 people show up. And that's really too big for a Bible study. And what we found is that eventually that thins down to a group of about 4 to 6 people. And it just seems like that always works out that way. We are blessed with all kinds of material for Bible study. We've brought a little bit here that we can look at. There's some more in the book table out there. The Navigators put out gobs of top Bible study material. A lot of other good Christian organizations are putting out material. So, you know, there's always an abundance of types of material, types of Bible studies. There are kind of basically 4 types of Bible studies that we can get involved in. One of them is, you know, kind of called the mom and bird Bible study. Spoon feeding. You know, and sometimes with brand new Christians or people that don't know much about the Lord, this may be what you may need to do for a while. You know, it's kind of like the baby bird opens his mouth and you kind of drop the worm in. You know, the word spoon feeding. Just, you know, telling them the things they need to know. That's fine for a little while, but sooner or later, they've got to begin to learn to study the Bible and get it on their own. Our churches, unfortunately, are full of spoon-fed Christians who have just been told and have been told the right things. And if you ask them, they know a lot of the right doctrines, but if they're ever challenged, well, why do you believe that? Oh, no, that's what the preacher said last week. That's what my Sunday school teacher told me. And those type of people are prime targets for cults and other groups that come along, and if they say a few Bible verses and all, well, they sound spiritual, so they must know what they're talking about, so we'll feed and we'll follow them. A spoon-fed Christian, you know, can only last for a while. It's like eating baby food all your life. You know, you get tired of that real in a hurry. The second type, and I've been in a few of these, unfortunately, it's called the SYI, Share Your Ignorance. Sounds like some of you all may have been one or two of those, too. We don't have any schedule. We're just going to kind of show up and open the Bible and decide where we're going to go and talk about the Lord. Sounds great. But I just have rarely seen that work unless somebody takes control of it and begins giving it some direction. Because there's been no preparation. Everybody just kind of comes and shares their opinion and you know, you may have a good time, may enjoy the time. There have been times I've really enjoyed it, but I look back and think, I really didn't learn anything. And I really can't say that I have helped anybody by being there. And, you know, eventually I usually conclude this is not a group I need to keep coming to. So that's the Share Your Ignorance study. The third type of study is a question and answer type Bible study, kind of pre-digested food or food maybe that's cut up for you already. Some of the probably the two best known that navigators have are the Studies in Christian Living and the Designs for Discipleship, and those are great studies. And you've probably seen them out there on the bookshelf. And this is, I'm kind of dating myself. These are probably two or three generations old. The cover looks a whole lot different now. But this is Designed for Discipleship. I think Roger brought some of his Studies in Christian Living. No, he didn't. I've loaned mine out, so I don't have those, but they're down on the bookshelf. But basically, these are question and answer, and you all may well be familiar with them. They have topics, and they'll have a question and a verse to look up and read that verse and answer the question about it. And those studies are great. They cover every major doctrine in the Bible. And so if you have a new Christian that's beginning to grow, those are great to, you know, begin taking them through those, because then you'll cover most of the things that they need to know in the Christian life. Another excellent one that's a question and answer that we have used a lot for follow-up of new Christians, and it's down on the book table, Lessons on Assurance, because it talks about the five basic areas that Satan begins to attack you when you become a new Christian. And things that you need to know. Assurance of salvation, assurance of victory over sin, assurance of answered prayer, assurance of forgiveness, and assurance of guidance. These are all real helpful to begin starting someone off in the Christian life. And there are a lot of other question and answer type studies. The next type is called an inductive Bible study, where you take a portion of Scripture, kind of take it apart, you know, say, what is this saying, and begin applying it to your life. And so that is a less structured Bible study, takes a lot more time and preparation. There are... One of the things that I have used a lot is called the Navigator Bible Studies Handbook. And it talks about the different types of Bible studies and gives a pattern for doing some of the inductive Bible studies. There's how to do a comprehensive book analysis, how to do a verse or topical Bible study, how to do a verse analysis Bible study and character studies. And then in the back, it's real helpful because it has blanks you can tear out and Xerox off, and kind of gives you a little bit of structure in how to do these. There's a fairly simple one called the ABC Bible study. You take a passage of Scripture, and then you select either the basic passage or the best verse out of the passage and the challenge, which basically is your application. You know, what did this? In what way did this Scripture challenge me? And then what am I going to do about it? What am I going to do this week to put something out of this passage of Scripture to work in my life? Then another area is going over difficulties. Basically, take it verse by verse, and you know, if there's something, what does this word in this verse mean? Or, you know, what does this verse mean? What did he mean when he said that? ask the question and then look up the answer to it. And that's how we really learn more about the Bible. And then the essence, you can either summarize it or outline it. So a lot of different things that are in here. You'll also, as you read this, find out that a lot of what I'm going over in this workshop is out of here. So I kind of hate to tell people all about that because they find out that I really didn't make up all this stuff myself, but basically borrowed it from here, there, and yonder. So anyway, there are different types of Bible studies that you can use, and you never run out of materials that you can use, and basically certainly never run out of the Bible. I think the next topic we need to look at is qualities of a good Bible study leader. Let's kind of brainstorm a little bit. Probably all of you have been involved in a Bible study at one time or another. What are some qualities that you saw in your leader that you appreciated?
Patience.
Good. Bible study leader has to be patient with the people that he's working with.
Availability.
That's right.
Interested in the people.
I think that's a real key thing, because it's one thing to just kind of approach this, you know, like teaching a college course or something like that. I've got this information, I'm just going to dispense it to you. Class is over, shut down, go home. That's not how Bible study works, because there's a personal relationship that's got to be there. Any other good qualities you can think of?
Needs to be led by God.
Okay. Needs to be led by God. That's a good one. That's kind of one of those things you sort of assume ought to be there, but, you know, unfortunately it's not always there. And so, I think that's something we need to be looking at, the lives of people that, you know, are leading us, and they're responsible for what they do in terms of their leadership with us, but we're also responsible before God as far as who we're following. There are a whole lot of groups we can join up with, there are a whole lot of churches you can join, a whole lot of different groups you can sign on with. Some of them may be led by God and some of them may not. We can get ourselves into some real problems if we kind of grab hold of somebody's coattail that's not being led by God. So I think that's something that's real important. A couple things I had written down as far as being a leader in terms of planning and preparation: be willing to pay the price. Pay the price in terms of prayer. Bible study is not just showing up, going over the answers to the questions, reading the scripture and going home, but it's praying. Praying for the people in the Bible study, praying for the material, praying that God would lead me as a leader, lead you all as leaders, to that we'd really know the truth that God wants us to do. Pray that we'd be faithful to follow through and apply it to our lives and actually live it out. Have a lesson notes prepared. That kind of hurts. Sometimes I come to Bible study even when I'm leading it, and I just really kind of ran out of time. And, I've got a whole lot of good reasons why I didn't have enough time. You can pick and choose. But basically none of them are any good. As a Bible study leader, we've got to be willing to spend the time to prepare the lesson, to just do what we're asking everybody else to do in the study, but then to go beyond that and to have some notes and further information to discuss and so forth, to be prepared. Have thought-provoking questions. Roger's going to cover that a little bit later. Have some creative illustrations. Be alert to who's contributing in the group. Two or three people are kind of dominating and somebody else is just sitting there not saying anything. We need to be aware of that and work on ways to kind of bring that person out occasionally you get somebody in the group that maybe is a little further along than everybody else, and he loves to answer the questions, and he jumps in there and answers it before everybody else can get to it. Sometimes it's necessary to kind of, not do it in front of everybody else, but take the guy aside and say, you know, man, I really appreciate your enthusiasm and I really appreciate the fact that you've got all this done, but maybe we ought to kind of hold off and let it, you know, let some of the other people answer the questions too. Most of the time people that are doing that don't realize that that's what they're doing. So we need to be alert to who's contributing in the group. Have a spirit of enthusiasm and encouragement. Sometimes as we are leading Bible studies and, you know, we've been through, this is the 15th time I've led the first book of studies in Christian living, and, you know, you've got the questions answered and memorized, and, you know, I've got all my little discussion questions written down in the margin, and you know, it's kind of old hat for me. It's easy to forget that this is the first time the guy in your Bible study has been through that. This is new stuff to him. It's kind of like Leroy Imes was telling us at the conference, or the workshop leaders meeting just before the conference started. He asked how many of us remembered our first Navigator conference and what impact that had on our lives. And I'm glad he didn't ask me personally, because I've kind of forgotten exactly which one the first one was. But, you know, we've all been to a bunch of them, and they've been real blessings. But, you know, after a while, they kind of begin blurring. And he said it's easy to kind of have the idea, well, another conference, you know, we'll kind of coast through it, leader workshop, go to the talks, go eat some cookies and drink some coffee, visit with old friends, go home, you know, no big deal. But he said, keep in mind that, you know, there are folks here, this is the first conference they've ever been to. Their lives are going to be impacted, or at least we hope they will, the way, you know, our lives were impacted at some of the early conferences. And still should be. You know, there's still things that people say that I need to hear. I may have heard them before, but if I'm not applying them, I need to hear them again. So we need to have a spirit of enthusiasm. When somebody comes up and kind of shares with you some new truth they've gotten out of the Bible, you know, you do one of two things. Say, yes, I remember 15 years ago I, you know, ran across that, and you know, you got it just a little bit wrong, but let me correct you and expand upon it. And, you know, we get a 15-minute dissertation on their, you know, what they thought, man, this is something really great. You know, that really puts a damper on it. You know, just see if they ever come and share anything else with you again. You know, because they think, well, man, he's already heard this, and no point in sharing that. Somebody shares something, you know, our response is, man, that is great. That is a real blessing. And it is. Even if I've heard something from the Scripture before, it's still a blessing to hear it again. So have a spirit of enthusiasm and encouragement. Encourage people in what they're digging out. We need to be willing to listen. You know, the leader in a Bible study shouldn't be talking more than 40% of the time. Sometimes I find myself being guilty of breaking that rule and just, you know, getting started and, you know, I've got a lot of stuff to say and just keeping going. And so it's important to gear it so that we also are listening to what other people have to say. Don't be afraid of silence. A minute of just sitting and looking at each other in a Bible study group is a long time, especially if you're the leader. You know, and you've asked what you thought was some deep, thought-provoking discussion question that everybody ought to have a good answer to in 15 seconds, you know, and you ask this question, it just sort of falls to the floor and lays there. And it's awful easy if somebody doesn't answer in 10 or 15 seconds to say, well, here's the answer to it. Give people time to think. Silence can be very effective in helping people to think through and know what to say. And then we also need to beware of personal relationships within the group. You know, is this group a bunch of friends that get together a lot outside the Bible study? And, you know, do they know each other? Or is this a group of people that never knew each other until they came together? Be aware of, you know, any interactions. If there are two people in the group that aren't getting along, be aware of that. And you know, work on ways of helping to smooth that over. So we need to be aware of the personal relationships in the group. There are three traps in leading a Bible study that we need to be aware of and to avoid. First of all, don't fall into the trap of comparing ourselves with other people. This is something I had a hard time with, because I was exposed to some Bible study leaders that really had a lot of skills. And I was in Chip McWilliams' study for a while, then John Repass's, and Gene Ward led a Bible study I was in. And I really wore myself out trying to be Chip McWilliams or trying to be John Repass or trying to be Gene Ward. God didn't make me those people. He made me Ted Webb. And it took a while to learn how to maybe take some of the skills and things and good ideas that they've learned and then to use them in the way that God would have me to use it. Not try to do exactly what Chip or John or Gene would do, but to do what God wanted me to do. And so, we can't compare ourselves with other people. We have to lead a Bible study, as ourselves. Secondly, discouragement. Have a Bible study, work real hard on it. Just one or two people show up, and there should have been five or six. Maybe nobody's got their lesson done or nobody knows the right answers or whatever. It's awful easy to get discouraged and say, we're just not going to do this anymore. Keep at it. If God's given you that group, keep going until He leads you to do something else. But, God's generally not going to just put us on the shelf as Christian workers and say, I want you to just kind of rest for two or three years and not do anything. He's always got something for us to do. May not be with a real gung-ho group that we'd like to have. But God's got something for us to do. As we look back in the Bible, there were a lot of times that God would call the prophets of Israel and say, I've got a message for you to take to Israel or to Judah. Something real important for them to hear. And I want you to prepare your life to give this message. But there's one important thing I want you to know before you go. They're not going to listen to you. Not only are they not going to listen to you, they're going to persecute you. They're going to hate your guts for what you got to say to them. Now, how's that for a real encouragement for your ministry? But that's what God calls some of those prophets to do. There are times that He may call us to be faithful in leading a Bible study where the people just don't seem to be interested or they just don't seem to be getting it. Be patient, hang in there, and keep doing it. And then the third point is related to that, just giving up. I can't do what I want to do, so I'm just going to give up and not do something. Well, we may need to, kind of drop back and reassess and change our method, see what we need. Maybe the material we're using is too difficult or, whatever. I may need to get some fresh blood in the group or whatever. Don't give up. Find out what God wants us to be doing and keep up with it. So those are some of the things that we need to keep in mind as we contemplate leading a study. Is what are some of these, what are the good qualities of a leader and work toward developing those in our lives and continuing to work in that. Okay, I'm going to turn it over to Roger here, and Roger's going to discuss how to use questions to stimulate discussion.
Thank you.
that made me wake up, I tell you that. When we started arguing in there, I sure wake up. I don't know that I learned anything, but I sure woke up and got involved. Okay? So, one of the things then that I'm hearing you saying is that you would get involved with the class. And one of the ways that you involve the class sometimes is by prayer. When I'm up there teaching, I teach math, and I can go into a 30-45 minute dissertation on the Pythagorean theorem or something like that, and I could go through there without a bit of problem. I've got 30-45 minutes worth of Pythagoras that I could talk about. But after about 3 or 4 or 5 minutes, I look up and I've got about half a dozen of my kids, floating in space. And if I go on another 2 or 3 minutes, I can see another 3 or 4 of them leave. And if I do that for about 15 to 20 minutes, I've got one kid that sits up in the corner. And that kid, he'll stay with me no matter what I'm talking about. He'll say, yeah, that's right, that's right. But all my other 22 kids are floating. They're, thinking about what they did yesterday. They're thinking about what they're going to do for lunch. They're thinking about something else. It's about what we're talking about. I can understand from there their understanding of the subject. If it's obvious that they don't know, they don't have a clue as to what's going on, then I need to go back and reteach some of that. The same way in a Bible study. We need to ask questions to find out what they understand about the situation. Secondly, questions, the value of questions would be to cause group members to think. All right, if we're just in there and you're just saying, I'm going to be talking for 30, 45 minutes, and you take notes, you write it all down, they might be doing that, but they're not thinking. Okay? And a lot of our learning comes from thinking, doesn't it? Hopefully, most of our learning is going to come from thinking. You could get some learning in rote memory, but thinking is going to be the deeper understanding. So the questions are going to cause the group members to think. That's where, like Ted was saying, silence is golden. If you ask a question, and then we have silence, those gears are going on in the head, okay? And we're starting to think. If you break the silence too quickly, then they haven't arrived at any type of understanding about the situation. They haven't gone through it all and thought it all out. And you've broke their train of thought, if you will. And so silence is just a super way of allowing people to think. Okay, another thing that questions are important for, it prevents the leader from becoming the authority. What did we talk about earlier? Who's the authority? We talked about our intellect, our emotions, the church, or the Bible. And if I'm sitting up there and I'm spouting out all the answers, if I'm saying everything, you listen to me, you learn from me, and all of a sudden, I'm the authority. And without me, you can learn nothing. It's what it winds up becoming. And so, Ted mentioned that the leader should be speaking at the most 40% of the time. If we get, much more than that, then all of a sudden, you're not learning from the Bible, you're learning from me. Makes me the important person, makes me the master, if you will. And, heaven forbid, we don't want that to happen. We want to learn from each other. And all the Bible study leader is going to do is lead. Okay, and fourthly, questions allow members to discover truth for themselves. If I tell you a truth, you may or may not believe it. may or may not be important to your life. But if you discover that truth for yourself, it will be important for the rest of your life, and you will remember it. The lessons that we learn in life usually are the ones that we discover for ourselves, not what somebody tells us, but it's what we discover for ourselves. And I was, before I came to El Reno, if I was told as a truth that scripture memory is important for your life, accountability is important for your life, if somebody told me that, I would agree with them. But I would not put that into my life because I've not discovered that for myself. When I came to Oklahoma and discovered that for myself, then all of a sudden it becomes a part of my life. And so if we ask questions, we allow people to discover truths for themselves, then it becomes a whole lot more important in their lives. There are three different types of questions that we can ask that would be of great value. First of all, a discovery question. Let's just lead out with a discovery question. What did you learn? What did you learn? Or what impressed you about the talk Leroy Imes had this morning? What did you learn about Leroy Imes, about his talk this morning? Anybody got an answer for that? Prayer? Okay, how so? Okay. Huh? He touched on several excellent things there. That guy's is something else. And it's easy to be impressed with some of the things he said. And a discovery type question would allow us to express some of the things that we've observed or learned. And we can do that with our Bible study too. When we come in and we start with the lesson, hopefully, you know, the group has prepared their lesson, and then we could go in and, you know, if we take a section on the person of Jesus Christ, chapter 2 in Your Life in Christ, a sign for discipleship. You know, we could start out, what impressed you about the chapter, the person of Jesus Christ? What impressed you? And then from there, it's a springboard. All right? People have been working on getting our study prepared for the week. And now you ask them, what impressed you? Well, there's one thing that impresses most people. It's different things a lot of times. But people will come up and say, man, I never knew that. Man, that's neat. And they'd like to share that. And so that allows them to jump into the Bible study by sharing what was important to them. Okay, the second type of question is an understanding type question. An understanding question. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Understanding type question. What does that verse mean? What does the verse mean? What does the verse... Jeff, what does the verse mean to you?
Jesus Christ. That Okay. So to Jeff, it means to him eternal salvation. Okay? To somebody else, they might jump on the word love, for God so loved the world. Man, God loves the world. Okay? So this is an understanding type question that we could go into here. People have come from all walks of life. They have different perceptions of different verses. And so their understanding would be a little bit different. And so let's explore each one of these understandings. And then finally, one of the things that comes into my life, something that I've really enjoyed learning about, is application questions. Application questions. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what? What should I do about that? How can I put that into my life? Application in our lives of each one of these verses that we're going to study should be the ultimate goal of Bible study. If you study all there is to study about the Bible, but you don't apply it, what good has it done? Okay? History tells us that Saul of Tarsus was a super, super biblical scholar. But what good did it do? He was out and about crucifying or at least persecuting the Christians. Okay? What good did it do? He knew all the answers. He knew all there was to know about Bible study, but there was no application in his life until he met a man by the name of Jesus Christ. And that made all the difference. And from there, he started applying things into his life. And what happens to Saul? He becomes Paul, starts using the Greek name, Paul. And he becomes a tool, a mighty tool of God. And that's what can happen in our lives if we utilize application. That's what can happen to the lives of the people in our Bible studies if they grasp the importance of application. Now, questions are super, but sometimes questions cause problems. For example, what do you do when somebody comes up with the wrong answer? What do you do if we're talking about baptism and somebody says, well, that's easy. You get baptized to save you. Now, you're a leader here. You're supposed to be directing the discussion. And somebody says, baptism, we get baptized in order to save us. Okay? John baptized Jesus in order to save him. Question. What do we do? Any ideas? Find Scripture. Good. Find Scripture. One thing we don't do is you don't say, nah, you're wrong. You don't say, I don't know, let's check with the judges. Judges, ah. No, we don't do that.
Gong.
Yeah, gong, bong. That's dating you too. you can't do that, okay? Because what happens is they say, I made a mistake. I made a wrong answer. Boy, I'm not going to say anything else again. I'm not going to stick my neck out on the chopping block again. I mean, that's the best that could happen. The worst, you know, we could go on and they could get into an argument about it. They could get real mad about it, saying, you know, the guy's teaching me wrong or whatever. But, you know, like Jesse was saying, let's look into the Scripture. Let's say, you know, that's an interesting answer. That's interesting. Does anybody else have something that they'd like to put in here? Does anybody have a Scripture that we can look up and see where it talks about baptism? And so, you know, we can use the Scripture to find the truth. And then finally, I'd like to reiterate again what's been said about silence. Silence is a plus. Silence is not a minus. You know, silence is awkward sometimes. But that's not bad. That's not bad. So if you ask a question, and then all of a sudden there's just nobody answering, that's okay.
So when somebody gives you the wrong answer, how are you supposed to respond?
Somebody gives you a wrong answer, don't respond with shock, for one thing, okay? Because when we ask questions, you know...
And you can't say, well, you got the wrong answer.
You don't call him a liar. That's right, okay? But what we do is we can say, let's look in the Scripture and see. All right? And that way, if God calls him a liar, that's okay. But I'm not going to call him a liar. Okay?
Okay.
Sometimes I find myself having to say, well, you know, you may not have the Scripture, or somebody may ask me a question, and, you know, as the leader, you kind of feel like, well, I've got to have all the answers to everything. You know, there are times I say, I don't know the answer to that. I'm going to look it up this week. We'll talk about it next week. You know, don't be afraid to do something like that either.
What if you know that they have the wrong Scripture, but you don't have the Bible verse, you know, to back it up?
Mm-hmm. That would be an excellent time, like Ted was saying, to say, you know, well, let's get back to that. Let's go ahead and we'll discuss that next week, and we'll look up some other Scripture to help us to look into it. And, you know, that would be an excellent... Now, Ted, he said he does it that way. He doesn't. Okay? What he does is he says, Roger, that would be an excellent thing for you to look up this next week and bring a report back for this next week. That's Ted's way of doing it, okay? But, you know, as a leader, we could go and get the verses and say, you know, I'm not real sure about that. But that's okay. We'll look into it next week, or I'll find out, or I'll ask Ted, you know, something like that. We could do that. But yeah, I don't think we can just leave it on the. We've got to address it some way. We can't just leave it there for the rest of the people to say, well, that must be the right answer. You know, because if it's obviously wrong, we've got to address it some way. And, you know, I think if we've got several people in the study, then somebody's going to have some Scripture that's going to help. Okay. So questions, super way to stimulate discussion. Okay, okay, turn it back over to Ted.
Okay, now we have got our Bible study group. I'm going to be the leader of the study group. I've looked at all the necessary qualifications of the leader, and I'm working on those. You know, we've got some good discussion questions and all. Let's look at some necessary ingredients for effective Bible study. And this is what I'm talking about in terms of not so much what we do in the group, but preparation for meeting with the group, or preparation for being in the group. First of all, need original investigation. Read the Bible itself. Nowadays, there are a whole bunch of commentaries, a whole bunch of books written about Paul's writings by people that know more about Paul's writings than I'll ever hope to know. And it's awful easy to get to reading the commentaries and the books about the Bible and not reading the Bible. It's not to say those commentaries are bad. But make sure we're in the Bible. Read the scripture in several different translations. 1 Corinthians 2:7 in the F.F. Bruce translation says God's wisdom is imparted by revelation. You know, each one of us, as we read the Bible, God will speak to us. You know, we don't have to have a Doctor of Divinity degree and know a whole bunch of Greek words and stuff like that. We can read the Bible and understand things. Now, those reference works are helpful in helping us understand this. I'm not saying don't use them, but I'm saying make sure, we've read the Bible first. Written reproduction. Dawson Trotman said, thoughts disentangle themselves, passing over the lips or through the fingertips. And that's true. I can sit and read and I can kind of think of all these different things and, they're just sort of a bunch of disentangled thoughts or tangled up thoughts in my head. And a lot of times I like to leave it at that because I enjoy doing that. I do not enjoy the discipline of having to think through and put this in coherent sentences and, thinking about how you're going to put it down. But that's a discipline we have to do. And then that's why, these Bible studies have little blank lines in them to write it down. Write out your answer. We got to think about it. Consistency. We need to be studying regularly. That's why Roger and I have decided, this is something I need to be involved in all the time. We might knock off for the summer or we might not meet over Christmas break or something like that. But, there's not going to be a 2-year period of time where I'm not involved in some kind of Bible study. At least I hope there's not, because I need it. I need to be consistent in doing that. Personal application. We've already discussed that. That's the most important part. And then I think another very important part is that Bible study needs to be pass-onable. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, that which you have seen and heard, handed on to faithful men who in turn will teach others also. And that's one of the great things about the Bible studies, and especially about a lot of the material the navigators are using. You don't have to be a rocket scientist or a nuclear physicist to understand the stuff. It's not that complicated. Or you don't have to be a math teacher. We can all learn this stuff. And there's nothing all that complicated about leading the Bible study. It's just, it's things that you can pick up. And I was in Bible study. I learned how to do it. I led some Bible studies. Roger's learned how to do it. And he's teaching Bible studies. And hopefully some of the folks that are in his Bible study are going to learn how to do it and be going on. And so it's pass-onable. Okay, a couple of thoughts on dealing with conflict in the group. Roger kind of touched on this in terms of questions. And conflict's going to come up. So we need to know how to deal with it. I think there's some negative things about conflict. We can get sidetracked onto irrelevant issues. We can begin attacking a person rather than an issue. And so that's why, when somebody comes up with the wrong answer, Jesse's comment was so appropriate. Don't focus it on what I think versus what you think. Focus it on what does the Bible say. Because then that person is arguing with the Word of God. They're not arguing with me. What my opinion is really doesn't amount to hill beans. It doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what God's Word says. So, we need to keep conflict and try to focus it back on the Bible, on our ultimate authority. That's why the issue of authority is so important. If we don't get that established, it can just keep cropping up over and over again and really cause some problems with our Bible study, with any kind of small group. So focus on the authority. Or one of the other problems is focusing on authorities other than the Bible. So somebody can come up and say, well, I read this book by this guy that says you're saved by baptism. And they're, that's written in books. But being written in a book doesn't make it true. So we've got to, focus on that. And sometimes a lack of conflict or disagreement may just mean nobody's awake. Roger's talking about his math class. And if he doesn't ask any questions, that can be a real peaceful group. All you're hearing is You know, you just hear them snoring. And so lack of conflict may just mean that, you know, you got a dead class here. Positive aspects of conflict: focus on the issue rather than attacking a person. Focus on the Bible. Conflict, like questions like Roger was mentioning a while ago, causes everybody to think an issue through. Bring everybody back to the Scriptures as the ultimate authority. And so as we begin, as you have a conflict, then, you know, it gets everybody thinking. But again, we need to make sure that we carry that through to arrive at the and focus it back on the Bible, so we arrive at the correct answer. Because we can do a lot of damage or allow it to be done by kind of leaving something up in the air. And, you know, I wouldn't want somebody to come out of my Bible study and say, well, you know, what I got out of my Bible study is you got to be baptized to be saved. I might not have ever said that, but if I didn't focus the back on what the Bible says, or at least by next week we're going to do that, you know, that's what somebody may come out of a Bible study I've led thinking, and what would be the last thing I want them to come out with. And then the last thing we need to remember is we need to act in love. And, you know, whether, you know, it's awful easy sometimes when people maybe challenge us to think, well, they're challenging what I know. You know, I've got to come out of this the winner. I've got to win this argument. Well, that, you know, we don't have to. But we want to make sure that they understand the truth, and we want to make sure they know we love them. And people can sure pick up on that. And I have made some mistakes in not doing that. I remember times I've had to call guys up and ask their forgiveness after a Bible study or a Sunday school class where, you know, they come up with, you know, an off-the-wall answer that was wrong. But I compounded the problem and made it even worse by reacting in the wrong way. And so, you know, the goal of this is love. We've got to make sure that we love each other, and that people leave that Bible study feeling loved, even if they don't agree with everything that we say. So these are some of the issues about aspects of leading a small group Bible study. Some of the exercises we've talked about, just, you know, gobs and gobs of material. You know, you can look at some of these if you'd like to. There's a bunch, you know, the updated versions of it is downstairs. And so I'd like to turn it back over to Roger here and let him close it out.
Okay. We've got
a few minutes left. Well, really, we don't have a few minutes, but we're going to take a few minutes.
Nobody here is hungry anymore.
No, huh? This is going to be a little visual aid, okay? If you're listening on the tape, you're probably not going to be able to see this very well, but that's all right. You should have been here anyway. And so you're not going to get the full aspect of this, but that's okay. This old sponge right here represents a Christian. He got some nicks and tears in him, and he's been worked over pretty good. And, you know, he's kind of got out of the habit of doing some Bible study and all, and he's not real useful right now, is he? Okay? And you think about it, if you had a mess on the table here, that's not going to clean him up very well. But you think what happens when you get a little bit of work, there's water here, but you think about it being Bible study, that thing's not soaking in too quick either. Now it's finally starting to soak in. He starts soaking in a little bit there, and he'll soak in a little bit more, and he's going to soak in a bunch of this stuff. You know, and the bad thing of it is, if I keep pouring it right in that same spot, that's the only place it's going to soak up. And eventually it'll start falling through right at that same spot. Now, he might be a little bit more useful now than he was, but he's still not as an effective tool or an efficient tool as he could be. Hasn't even started going through yet. All right. Now then, what happens is when we start immersing that guy in Bible study, and we start getting him to soak everything up, if all he did was soak up the Word, he would be full of water, wouldn't he? Would he be able to help anybody? What we got to do to get him to help somebody? All right, we got to get that water in there, and then we got to squeeze him out, don't we? Got to squeeze some of that out. And now all of a sudden he's able to wipe some things up, to clean some things up, to be used. Okay? But if we don't get it all over, if we don't just get immersed in that, if that doesn't become our a way of our life, then we're not as efficient as we could be. Okay? And so we need to remember that when we get into to studying the Bible ourselves and leading a Bible study. It's important. There's a lot of analogies you can look at with a sponge and with a Christian. Okay? So be thinking about that. Think of some of the analogies of a sponge and of a Christian. And it's going to be a whole lot nicer if he's a soft, soft sponge there as if he's an old hard rock. Okay? Enjoyed it.